Go to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book of your Bible. So go to the end of your Bible. Revelation is the book right before it, the book of Jude. Once you get there, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to do a little mini-series on this book. Got a few messages we're going to bring out of it. Jude, there's only one chapter. So Jude chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and then we will pray. I've got planned to go just a couple of services on this, breaking it down verse by verse, but if the Lord decides to allow it to go longer, we'll do just that, and we'll preach just what He wants. Jude, look at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then focus on verse number 3. This is where we get the crux of the reason for the book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into the series here. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you now more than ever. And Lord, just as Jude even says here, Lord, we'd love just to preach messages on salvation. We'd just love to preach messages on heaven all the time. But there's times where we've got to preach on contending for the faith. We've got to remind God's people that we're in a battle. We've got to remind God's people that all around us, sin is rampant. And we've got to take a stand for what's true and what's right. Whatever others do, we've got to choose to be a Christian. The song is so fitting for the message tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us and teach us your word. Help us as we glorify you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here, just simply my way of introduction, Jude has written this book, or Judas. He's the brother of James. Of course, we also know that he is the brother of Jesus Christ. But here he does not refer to himself as the brother of Christ. He refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't want to, it's not that he doesn't want to associate with being the brother of Christ as far as some form of authority, but he recognizes that even though he is his human brother, it's more important that he is a servant of Christ, just like everybody else here is a servant of Christ. We're going to look at a simple outline here. There's six different aspects of the book of Jude that we're going to look at here. And it's going to look at a disciple and a deceiver. And so we have both of those that will be involved in any church on any given service. Here we have, first, we're going to look at the position of the disciple. And secondly, we'll look at the portrait of a deceiver. And so many times a deceiver is going to try to look like a disciple, but they are just nothing more than a deceiver. And we know that they get that from their father, the devil. We're going to look at the paradox of a deceiver, thirdly. Fourthly, we'll look at the penalty of a deceiver. And then fifthly, we'll look at the priorities of a disciple. And lastly, the peace of a disciple. And so here Jude deals with several aspects. And first, let's get into the position of the disciple. Then we'll get into the reason why we have this book here. Verse number 3, he says, I wanted to write unto you to declare unto you the common salvation. I wanted to write unto you and remind you of the fact of how good God has been. Remind you of the grace of God. Remind you of God's mercy. Remind you of the common salvation that is made known and available to all men. I wanted to give that to you. But while I was sitting down writing this, it was impressed upon my heart. And here he says it in verse number 3. It was needful for me. He said, I've got a burden that I need to write unto you about something else. And that is that I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now here the word contend is used. The word contend connotates a fight. And if any of you know anything about boxing, I don't know if any of you know anything about boxing or MMA or any of that stuff. Those guys that are involved in a match, they are called contenders. They are the fighters, and we refer to them as a fighter. But the old word that would often be used for them is they were a contender. They were a first contender for the belt or for the title. So they were a contender. They were somebody that was going to go into a battle. They were somebody that was prepared for a battle. And here Jude uses the word to contend, meaning that we ought to be ready for a fight. Anytime that you go out into this world, anytime that you begin to live your life, anytime that you open up your eyes in the morning and you wake up and you begin to put your feet on the ground and you begin to start your day, you need to get ready for a fight in your life. And here we got to earnestly contend for the faith. Notice he says, which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, here the faith has been delivered to the saints. Here the faith has been given to the saints. And we've got to fight for it all over again. Listen, we live in a day and age today where we've got to stand up for what is right. We've got to stand up for the truth. And we've got to be willing to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to us. Somebody took the time to share the gospel message with us. Somebody took the time to show us the good grace of God. Somebody took the time to take the time and share with us how much God loved us. And not only did they share that with us, but once we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, they took the time to teach us the Word of God. They took the time to disciple us in the doctrines of the Word of God. And as they have done that, somewhere along the way, somewhere in our churches over the last 20, 30 years, Brother Thoreau, somewhere along the way, we've lost some ground. The hills that we used to die on, the hills that we used to fight over, the things that we used to take and stand on for the cause of Christ, somewhere along the line, somebody dropped the ball. Somewhere along the line, somebody stopped taking a stand. Somewhere along the line, somebody stopped earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered. You see, we've been delivered of faith. And we've already gone over 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We've already gone over Titus. And one of the things that Paul stresses to Timothy in both 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy is that I've delivered to you the gospel. I've delivered to you the truth. I've handed to you the ministering of the Word of God. And you've got to take a stand for what is true. And you've got to take a stand for what is right. And Jude gives us the same idea here, that we've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to us. Listen, I understand the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, to preach the Word and to be instant in season and out of season. And there are going to be times where preaching of the Word of God is going to be popular. And there's going to be times where the preaching of the Word of God is not going to be popular. But it doesn't matter if it's popular or if it's not popular. We've got to contend for the faith. And we've got to do it earnestly. That means we've got to do it with some vigor. We've got to do it with some fight. We've got to do it with some excitement. We've got to do it with a little bit of grit and a little bit of gall and a little bit of guts in our lives, because we're taking a stand for the cause of Christ. Here, Jude, he wanted to ride the common salvation, but he couldn't because he was burdened by how the people were living in that day and age. And he says, I wanted to tell you about how good God was, and I wanted to talk to you about the grace of God. He said, but I have to share with you that we've got to take a stand for the things that was once delivered. Listen, because if we won't stand up for it now, we're going to lose it one day. And the faith that we will not be willing to stand for is the faith that's going to slowly fade away. And sadly, in a lot of churches, because churches have not stood up for truth, and they've not stood up for right, and they've not taken a stand on the doctrines of the Word of God, many of the doctrines that they used to proclaim and they used to preach, they no longer stand on at all. We've got to be willing to take the stand that's necessary. So let's look here at what Jude says. First, in the first two verses, let's look at the position of the disciple. I'm not sure if we're going to get through this one tonight, but we'll stop somewhere. The position of the disciple. Notice Jude says here, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, and I'm writing to them who are sanctified by God the Father. Notice here the position of the disciples. We are God's special people. Here he calls us servants. He says, I'm just a servant of Christ. Listen, there's no greater title than anybody can bear than to bear the title of being a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and Jesus tells us back in the Gospels, he says, he that is greatest among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the servant of everybody. And he showed by way of example in John chapter 13, after he had performed the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he had gone through and he had girded himself with a towel and he had gotten a wash basin. And because nobody took the time to lower themselves to a position of a servant, nobody took the time to clean the feet of those that had walked in, which, by the way, according to Jewish custom, was very customary anytime somebody came into a house. But here they were meeting in an upper room and they were having church like normal, and the disciples were going through their day and they were going through everything like normal, and nobody would humble themselves to clean the feet of any of them. So Jesus took it upon himself to gird himself in a robe and to take a linen and take a basin of water, and he begins to go and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He begins to humble himself. He begins to show by way of example how we are to serve one another. Now listen, we're not one of them foot washing churches, all right? But we ought to be willing to serve one another. Meaning that we ought to be willing to get down and dirty and serve in areas where other people begin to stub their noses at.
meaning that you ought to be willing to do things behind the scenes. One of the things, I was, Brother Throwback, when you were pastoring here, one summer we had a guy that was coming in, and he interned with us for the summer. You may remember that. It was Brother James Reed, and he was here to preach for us just a few weeks ago. When he came here and he interned for us, we were doing a lot of different work and doing a lot of different things around the property. We were repainting the fence, the one that's no longer there, and repainting the shed out back, and all kinds of different. We were doing a lot of different work, and I told him, I said, James, listen, if you're going to be in the ministry, you need to understand 80% of the work that you do is going to go unnoticed and unrecognized by people, and you got to be okay with that. Because your job is not to get recognized, your job is to serve. And you've got to be okay with that in the ministry. And here Jude says that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you're going to get anywhere in your life, you've got to be okay with being a servant. You got to be willing to be okay with not having your name in the lights, not having your name in the forefront, not being recognized by everybody that comes by, and being able to do things and people not thank you for it. That's okay. Because the reality is you didn't do it for them anyway. You were doing it for the glory of God. And we got to be willing to serve. And we got to live our lives. I've said it many times before. I'll say it again. We've got to be willing to live our lives for the audience of one. And that one is Jesus Christ. The things that we do, we are not doing for glory for self. We are not doing for recognition of others. We are doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if nobody ever sees it and nobody ever recognizes it, I know that one day when I get to heaven, God's going to have some kind of crown, some kind of reward that's there for us for the things that we have done for Him, because we are simply servants. So here we are God's special people. We are servants. But not only are we servants, we are spiritual partners. Here He says we're brothers. He says, I'm a servant of Christ, but I'm also the brother of James. Now, yes, he meant the physical brother, but also he was a spiritual brother as well. We are spiritual partners. Listen, we don't have to live this Christian life by ourselves. We don't have to do this thing alone. We can have somebody that can be bearing the burden with us, alongside us, as we're bearing that yoke for Jesus Christ. We're spiritual partners, one with another. And then he says here, to them that are sanctified. Here, not only are we servants, not only are we spiritual partners, but also we are sanctified, meaning that we are set apart, we are meet, we are vessels ready for the Master's use. We've been sanctified, we've been set apart to do a work for God, and understand that when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, yes, God gave you an automatic ticket to heaven, but God also set you apart so that you could do a work for Him. And we've got to be willing to do that. Here, Jude determines to tell us that we are God's special people. But also in verse 1, I want you to notice that he also shows us God's strong power. He says, not only are we servants, not only are we spiritual partners, not only are we sanctified together, but notice God's strong power is in the fact that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. I don't know any of you, how many of you have dealt with preserved items. Brother Thoreau and I, we've done gardens together. Miss Thoreau, she's preserved salsa, and we've taken cucumbers and made them into pickles. How that happens, don't ask me, ask her. She knows how to do it. But we've taken and we've made pickles, and we preserved them, and we put them in cans, and they've sat there on the shelves for months at a time to be able to use them later on, and they still be good. They were preserved. They were set apart. They were meant to be used after the fact while not going bad and not spoiling. So here we see God's strong power is that He has preserved you, meaning that He has not only saved you and He has not only secured a place in heaven for you, but He has got a job for you that He has for you to do. And by the way, that job will not spoil. He's got it prepared for you for when you grow and when you mature and you are able to do what God has called you to do. It is preserved unto that day. And when you're able fully to do the things that God has called you to do and God has commanded you to do, understand that you are preserved in Christ. You see, when I was a teenager, I had desires to do different things. When I got saved, I wanted to go to Bible college and I wanted to be a Christian school teacher. That was my desire. That was my will for my life. I wanted to just simply teach. I loved education, and to this day I still love education. While I was in Bible college studying to be a secondary education teacher, God called me to preach. Now, all through my teen years, there were different people that had told me, yeah, you need to be a preacher and you need to do this. And I ran from the call to preach for years because that was always in my ear. And I did not want to be called by somebody else. And it wasn't until all the outside communication stopped, I began to listen to the still small voice of God. And then He began to tell me what He wanted me to do. And I remember I was a church camp worker that week. And I wasn't at church camp. I was in Bible college at the time, and I was there working at church camp. It was an afternoon session. I don't even remember what the message was on. It was about, I don't know what it was on. He's preaching a message. It was actually Brother Watford preaching the message, believe it or not. Anyway, he was preaching a message on something. And I was in the back of the room the whole time, bawling my eyes out. I'm a worker. I'm supposed to be here for the kids, you know. They're trying to surrender their lives to the Lord. And I'm sitting there battling with God because I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew what God had been burdening my heart about. And it was at that moment that I surrendered to preach. So God, I said, I'm done fighting. But you know what? God knew all along what He wanted me to do. And God had preserved that to the day when it was ready. When I had grown and matured. Same thing with Brother Thoreau. When God had called him to preach, he had prepared for that. Same thing with Brother Nick, Brother Anthony. The different things that God has called each of us to do. We have been preserved unto that day when there was growth, when there was maturity, when there was a willingness to be able to surrender to the will of God for your life. God had preserved that specific thing. That is God's strong power. God is not going to give up on us, but God is going to preserve us to the day when He is ready to be able to use us to the fullest extent. But then also notice, it says preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he ends the verse 1 and says, and called. This is God's sovereign purpose. So we see God's special people and God's strong power, but here's God's sovereign purpose. Meaning that He has called us to do a great work. And here God has called us and God has set us apart to do a work for Him. And God is sovereign, meaning God can do anything He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. Why? Because He's God. He makes the rules. And here He has called us to do a work for Him. Although we may not always understand it, although we may not always be happy about the calling of the different things that God has for us, but we understand as we fulfill God's will for our life, God has a sovereign plan, God has a sovereign purpose, and understand that God's will for your life is always the best decision you're ever going to make. You may not always understand it. You may not always like it. And it may not always be an easy road. But doing God's work, God's way, will yield God's results every time. Here we see God's sovereign purpose that we are called. But then notice verse number 2. This is all the position of a disciple. We see God's secure promises. Here He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. If you don't get anything else from this tonight, I want you to understand this, that each and every day that God opens your eyes and God gives you another breath of life, each and every day God gives you more mercy. Each and every day God gives you the peace of God which passes all understanding. Each and every day God gives you a new batch of love where you can be able to go out into this world and love others the way that God loves you. And every day that is given to you, this is God's secured promises. That you have mercy and you have peace and you have love. Listen, there are days where you may not want to go forward and there are days where you may not feel like loving certain people, but there's somewhere deep inside of you, God has given you that love and God has shown you that fruit of the Spirit and you're able to give that extra little bit of love to somebody that needs it in that exact time. And that is a promise that comes from God. Right here. That there's going to be mercy that's with you. By the way, God's been merciful in your life. Why can't we be merciful to each other? You know what mercy is, and we've shared it many times before. Grace, we know, is giving somebody what they do not deserve. It's unmerited favor. But mercy is withholding what they deserve. All right? It's withholding the judgment. Sometimes we deserve judgment in our lives. Right? Sometimes we deserve somebody just to come up and just smack us across the back of the head. Amen. Sometimes these young people deserve somebody just to wring their neck by. Right? Snap that neck like a little chicken, right? No. Sometimes we deserve a lot worse than what we actually get. But when God decides to withhold His judgment in our lives, we think that we've gotten away with stuff. But that's just a sign that God's been merciful to us. There's a whole chapter in the book of Psalms. I think it's Psalms 136. We call it the mercy chapter. At the end of every verse it says, "For His mercy endureth forever." Everything that happens in your life and every situation that you are in life, you need to understand that God's mercy is enduring in your life. You don't have to have God's mercy, but God chooses to give it to you. You don't have to have it. But every day that you wake up, God decides to extend a little bit more mercy to you. By the way, we ought to be thankful for that. Because were it not for God's mercy and God's grace, I know where I would be today. And I know where I deserve to be at. And you know where you deserve to be at. But here He says, mercy unto you. And by the way, because God has shown merciful to us, the Bible says, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. I think it's Luke 6:36. We're to be merciful to one another because God has shown me mercy. I can go throughout my life and Gary, I can show you mercy now. I can withhold judgment. And there's times where you need a lot of judgment, amen. There's times where there's some things that need to be done in somebody's life. And there are times where we can be merciful. Why? Because God's shown us mercy. There are times where somebody's shown us that extra chance. They've given us an extra opportunity. They've shown us a little bit of extra grace. They took that extra time to invest in our lives. And so because of that, we can take that same extra time and invest in somebody else. We can be a little bit more patient. We can be a little bit more long-suffering. We can be a little bit more loving. We can be a little bit more understanding and know that that mercy comes from God. Mercy unto you. And then he says, and peace. I can't always explain it. But the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Even if I could explain it, not everybody would understand it. Because the peace of God passes our understanding. Okay? That's what your Bible says. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. So there are times in your Christian life that you've experienced, and there are times in my Christian life that I've experienced that we don't always know how things are going to turn out, but we're going to step out by faith because we know that's what God has told us to do. And God gives a special peace about that. Brother Thoreau was pastoring here for almost 19 years, and there are times where he was stepping out by faith, not knowing what God was going to do, not knowing how God was going to provide, but he knew God wanted this to happen. And as he stepped out by faith, he had God's peace. Not everybody may have agreed with it. Not everybody may have enjoyed it. And he may not have fully understood it. But guess what? God doesn't call us to be an understander. God calls us to be a believer. And here he gives us peace to do his work. There are times where we try to step out by faith and God closes a door, Brother Roberto. We try to step out by faith again and God closes another door. We try to step out by faith with our building project next door. And guess what? God closed that door real fast. He said, no, we're not tearing it down, praise God. We're remodeling it. So we're doing all these different things. And we don't always understand why God chooses certain things. But there's a special peace that God gives. There's a special direction that God gives. Knowing that His will is going to be the best thing for our lives. Here, mercy unto you and peace. And then He says, and love. The Bible tells us over in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. God has shown us love. And I've said this before, and again, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Christians, okay, are the only ones who can love. All right? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Meaning that that fruit of the Spirit, that love, the Bible says that God is love. When you got saved, God put the Holy Spirit inside of you. Meaning there is part of God living in you. Meaning the only way now that you can love people is because of the love that God has shown you. And so as a child of God, we are the only ones who can love. The world may try to love, but the world cannot love because the world does not have God. And we've got to be able to understand that. And here as a child of God, there is a special thing that we can do for the world around us, and that is we can love them. Now there are times where people will get up and say our thoughts and prayers go out to this family, and our hearts hurt for them, and we're thinking about them, and they're on our minds. And that's all the world can do. The world can't love them, though, like Christ, because the world doesn't have Christ. We as a child of God, we have God. So we have His love. Because we have His love, we can take the love that He has shown us and we can share that love with others. Then notice what He says. He says, be multiplied. Meaning that God, Jude is telling the people of God here that God doesn't want you just to settle for past mercies. God doesn't want you to just settle for past peace. God doesn't want you to just settle for the past love that you have in your life. But that mercy and that peace and that love is to be multiplied every day in your life. Meaning that you ought to find more and more people to show mercy to. You ought to find more and more situations to have God's peace in. And you ought to find more and more ways to love the way that God loves. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Now listen, we live in a day and age where there needs to be more mercy. Okay? Because listen, there's judgment that's going to rain down one day and God's going to pull back the curtains of heaven and God's going to unleash the bottomless pit and the abyss and God, all hell's going to break loose during the tribulation period here on earth. And there's going to be a day where mercy is no longer withheld. But here, while we're living on this earth, and while the Holy Spirit, the great restrainer, is here, we are to be merciful to people and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Many times we don't see many converts because we give up on people way too soon. Because they don't get saved in the first two or three times that we talk to them. We think, well, there's no hope for them, so we just move on to somebody else. When the reality is, you didn't get saved the first time you heard salvation either. You didn't get saved the second time you heard it. You may not have gotten saved the third time. I was raised in church, and I didn't get saved until I was 15. I heard the gospel message plainly and clearly hundreds of times, not just dozens of times. I didn't get saved until I was 15. And there are times where we run and we run and we run and we reject and we reject and we reject. But as soon as somebody does that to us, we don't show any mercy. Are you listening? We got to show some mercy to this world. Because listen, if we as Christians don't show mercy and we don't have peace and we don't show love to this world, who will? Nobody. Nobody will. If we won't take the gospel to those that are across the street or on the other side of the track, if we won't take the gospel to them, pray tell me please, who will? Nobody will. Brother Anthony shared in Sunday school this morning, country of Burundi. Country of 14 million people. They got 8 churches in the whole country. Most of them are Catholic. People say we don't have to reach them because they've been reached already. No, they've not been reached. They don't have the gospel. They have a gospel, but it's not the gospel. They have a religion, but they don't have Jesus Christ. We've got to share the gospel with them. Listen, if we don't go, who will? The reality is, if we don't, nobody will. God has promised us that we'd have mercy and we'd have peace and we'd have love, and it's to be multiplied in your life. Now, think about this. How can peace be multiplied in my life? Well, peace, the peace of God gets multiplied in your life as you continue to step out on faith. And God gives you peace. As you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you continue to grow in your faith of God, as you continue to grow in your walk with God, and you continue to take a stand for Christ, then God will continue to give you peace. Now, that's the position of a disciple. Now let's begin to get into, secondly, the portrait of a deceiver. And again, we're not going to get through all this tonight. But I want you to notice verse number 3, the defense against the deceiver. The portrait of the deceiver goes all the way from verse 3 to verse 11. So like I said, we're not going to get through it. Verse 3 here, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you or encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here we see the defense against the deceiver. You say, how do you see it here? Jude was writing the letter and he said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. I wanted to tell you how good God was, and I wanted to encourage you in the Lord and encourage you on how you ought to grow spiritually. But because I saw the day and age that I was living in, and because I saw the society and how people were acting, I know it is needful. There's a burden in my heart. I've got to write unto you on how we ought to earnestly contend for the faith that we've been given. Has been once delivered unto the saints. Now that gives a connotation that if it was once delivered unto the saints, somewhere it was beginning to get lost. Are you listening? Here he says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, meaning that we as God's people had the complete faith. We had the complete doctrines of the Word of God, but somewhere along the way, somebody had fallen aside. Somewhere along the way, somebody had fallen asleep. Somewhere along the way, the watchman gave an unnecessary sound or an unjust sound of a trumpet. Somewhere along the way, the watchman didn't warn God's people, and God's people began to get overrun by the enemy. And we as God's watchmen, we've got to earnestly contend. But listen, it's not just the pastor's job to earnestly contend for the faith. It's every Christian's job to earnestly contend for the faith. I believe this is where some of the disconnect has taken place, Brother Throw, in most churches, is they wait and they relegate that responsibility just to the pulpit. And well, if the preacher doesn't preach on it or the preacher doesn't cover it, then it's okay if I live that way. Listen, even if the preacher doesn't mention that in a message, you ought to know by the Holy Spirit of God living inside you and through your personal devotions and your personal walk with God, you ought to know what God expects of you as a child of God. And by the way, if a preacher's not willing to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord, and preach the Word of God, and to earnestly contend for the faith, and preach some messages that may hair-lip the devil, even his mother-in-law, amen, but may hair-lip people in their lives, and if the preacher's not willing to stand up for truth and right, then find you a new church. Here,
We're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, there's some things that we ought to do. And this is how we have defense. This is how we can have victory in your Christian life. I believe there's five things here in verse 3. I believe if you're going to contend for the faith, first you've got to submit to the faith. Meaning, if you're going to contend for a faith, you've got to know what that faith is. You have got to submit to that faith. You've got to have a time and place in your personal life where you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you have submitted to God's authority in your life. If you're going to contend for something, then you've got to believe in it. Again, contend gives the idea and the connotation of a boxer or a fighter. If somebody is going to go into a ring and they're going to contend for a belt, they've got to have full belief. They've got to have full confidence that they can beat their opponent. Now, our confidence, listen, is not in and of ourselves. Notice, we are sanctified by God the Father. We preserved in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in God. And the faith that we are contending for is not a faith that we ourselves are completely confident in, but we are confident in the God who has saved us. I understand there may be times and there may be things in the Word of God that you don't completely understand right now. I've not met a Christian that understands every word of the Bible from cover to cover. All right? It doesn't matter how seasoned they are. There are parts of the Bible, if we're being honest, there are parts of the Bible that we still need to make sure that we study more of. You're not going to completely know everything in the Bible while you're here alive. You'll have perfect understanding when you get to heaven one day. But if you were to know everything here on earth, you would be a god yourself. Correct? We would be, and by the way, that's what the devil wants you to think. That you can be like God. That's what he told Eve in the garden, was it not? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You could be as gods. But here, we've got to be willing to submit to the faith, submit to the one who's delivered that faith to us, and that is God. So here, if we're going to defend against the deceiver and contend for that faith, we've got to be willing to submit for the faith. Also, we've got to be willing to study the faith. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God. 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study the word of God. We are to memorize the word of God. The Bible tells us to meditate on the word of God. All throughout the Bible tells us several different aspects of what we are to do in reference to the word of God. We're to memorize it. We're to obey it. We're to meditate upon it. We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, according to 2 Peter. We're to study the Word of God. Listen, if you are going to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us, the only way you can contend for it is if you study it and know what you believe. You've got to know what the Bible says. Now listen again, I know you're not going to completely understand every aspect of all the doctrines of the Word of God. You got to believe it by faith, though. There are aspects of the Trinity and the Triune Godhead that none of us will ever understand. Because it is above us. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. There are aspects in reference even to prophecy that even the greatest prophetical preacher does not fully and completely understand. There are things that we tie and connect and we believe are going to happen. But God's the only one that can stand outside of time and tell us exactly how everything's going to happen. And you can go to every single doctor. There are ways. I don't understand how soteriology and the doctrine of salvation completely all works. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. As Paul said. I don't understand how the blood atonement fully and completely works. But guess what? I believe that it works. And I believe and I know that God has saved me. And His blood had to be shed for me. But there are doctrines that we're not going to fully, completely understand, but we've got to believe it by faith. And as we believe the Word of God, we're able to tie Scripture with Scripture, and we're able to even look at like Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we know in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that He has offered the sacrifice once and for all for everybody. We know that we don't have to go and kill anything anymore. We know there doesn't have to be any bloodshed anymore, because Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us. We're not trusting in works to be done anymore. Rather, we're trusting in His finished work, and we know that. But listen, if you are going to be able to contend for the faith that's been delivered to you, you've got to study the faith, and you've got to be able to
Stand up for it. Study the Word of God. Listen, there are times where you're going to be here in church and you're only going to get so much in a 45-minute to an hour and a half preaching session. Amen. There's only so much you're going to get. And there's only so much that you're going to be able to process. And there's going to be times where you're going to have to go home and you may have to go online and re-listen to a message, or you may have to go home in your own personal study time and reread your Bible and reread that passage and see what God is trying to say to you. That's times where we grow spiritually. You got to be willing to study it. One of the things I love, Brother Thoreau used to always say, and I say it as well, is don't take my word for it. Go back and read it yourself. Go back and study it yourself. Because listen, I don't want to believe in a doctrine that just some other man preaches and just some other man says. I want to believe in what God said, and I want to be able to wrap my mind around that. I'll be able to go back to these passages and take the time that's necessary and study them and meditate upon them and be able to bring them back to memory and understand that God has a special plan. And I've got to be willing to study that. But also, if we're going to have defense and we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, we've got to submit to the faith, we've got to study the faith. But we also, thirdly, got to show the faith. Listen, if you're going to contend for the faith, then you've got to show what you believe. You've got to be willing to stand on what you believe. You see, there are those out there that say they are Christians and they say that they're a child of God, but their life does not line up with Scripture. They're not living a separated life. They're not living a different life. They have absolutely nothing to offer the world because they're just like the world. Listen, we have a God that saved us from the world, and He loves us too much to keep us the way that He found us. And He wants us to improve, and He wants us to grow, and He wants us to be different on purpose. As I've shared with you, the world, they steal from the church all the time. And you hear these phrases today in the world, be the change that you want to see. Right? You've heard that phrase before. You understand that's a scriptural phrase. That comes from the Word of God. That in order for us to make a difference in the world, we've got to be different. We've got to show them something different than what they already have. We've got to show them how to live for Christ because we are epistles written on the hearts of men. You may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads, and they're going to make a decision based on what they're going to do with God, based on how you have lived your life. And we've got to be willing to live for the cause of Christ, meaning we've got to show the faith. We've got to be willing to tell others what we believe and why we believe it. But also, fourthly, in our defense against the deceiver, we've got to stand for the faith. So you can tell other people that you're a Christian all day long, but they're going to try you and they're going to test you and they're going to tempt you, and there's going to be times where they're going to say certain things around you, and then just like a little child when they begin to rebel against you, you told them not to go and do something and they go and do it and they turn and look at you. You ever had somebody in the world do that? Where you told them that you were a Christian and then they go and they curse and they turn and look at you and they snicker and they laugh with their friends? They're waiting to see if you're going to take a stand. They're going to wait and see if you're the real deal. They're going to wait and see if you're genuine in your faith or if you're going to cuss just like they did. They're going to see if you're going to pop your top and blow your lid like they did. You got to be willing to stand for the faith. Listen, if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to take a stand for Christ. And we live in a society where there's so many weak-willed Christians. I heard a preacher say one time, if you let a man-eating lion loose in a church, it would starve to death before it found somebody to eat. Because there's not many men that are standing up for the truth anymore today. I've made this statement many a times and I will continue to make it. Our church will only be as strong as the men are strong. And we as men, we've got to stand up and lead our families to serve God. And we've got to be willing to take a stand even when it's difficult and even when nobody else likes it and even when people may not always agree with it. We've got to be willing to stand for truth and stand for right. Brother Tony Hudson said it when he was here, and I've said it several times as well. If you're not willing to stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. And you got to be willing to take a stand for Christ. Listen, we live in a day and age, we live in a world today where I believe that there are genuine people out there seeking for the truth. Now, we got to find out who they are. You got to find them. You got to weed through the evil to find the good. But I believe there are people that are out there genuinely seeking for the truth, and we've got to take a stand for truth and a stand for right, and we've got to earnestly contend for the faith. Listen, there are going to be times where, yes, people may end up leaving the church, and they may not like the doctrinal stand that we take, but they need to know that, hey, if they ever decided to come back to church, that there's a place here that has never changed their stand on the Word of God. That's never changed what we believe about the Bible. We've earnestly contended for the faith. The same faith that was once delivered to us before is the same faith that is preached and proclaimed every single time this pulpit is mounted upon.
Every time somebody opens the Word of God, we're going to preach, "Thus saith the Lord," no matter what happens. Because we're not doing it to please man. We're doing this to please God. We're discipling God's people and we're standing for the faith that we've been given. And you've got to be willing. If you're going to contend, you've got to be willing to take a stand. You've got to be willing to do what is right. You've got to be willing to do the hard thing. I was shared some advice some time ago. And Brother Randy Diggins was the one who shared it with me. He said, "Brother, you got to choose your hard. Either way is going to be hard, but you got to choose which hard you're going to take." And in life, you can't just always choose the easy path. Sometimes you got to choose your hard. Sometimes you got to make sure that you take the stand that's necessary in your life. You see, it's going to be hard to take a stand. You know what? It's going to be hard not to take a stand if you're right with God. Are you listening? Just as hard as you think it's going to be to take a stand at your workplace and around your friends and your family, it's going to be just as hard to not take a stand if you're right with God. Because the Holy Spirit of God is going to keep pressing upon your heart and in your soul that, "Hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to do this." And you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but that's going to compromise your walk with God. You got to be willing to earnestly contend to stand for the faith. But also, if you're going to defend against the devil, you got to be willing to share your faith. You know what? Nothing makes the devil more angry than a child of God who's willing to share his faith with somebody else. That's really going to tick the devil off. You know what? I've decided a long time ago that I'm going to live my life just ticking the devil off. Amen. If I want to do something this life, I want to make sure that I tick the devil off. I want to make the devil mad. You say, "I don't want to make the devil mad because then he's going to turn all his demons and give it." Well, let him bring him, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world today. We understand that God lives inside of us, and we can take a stand for truth and we can take a stand for right. But you got to be willing to do it. He said, "I wanted to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Here Jude's saying, "I want to encourage you as a brother in Christ. I want to encourage every one of you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Now listen, I'm not an idiot and I'm not naive enough to believe that there are things that we know we should do, but we still don't. Are you listening? There are things that we know that we should do, but we still don't. Why do you think you got to get on to your kids and tell them to go take a shower when they don't want to? Or go brush their teeth when they don't want to? They know what they should do, but they choose not to. Right? Now, we as adults, we know what we should do, but we've got to choose to. Listen, you can have a man of God get up here and preach all day long and spit and scream and snarl and turn red and the jugular vein pop out and all these different things. You can have somebody get up and preach the Word of God all day long until he's blue in the face. But you got to decide what you're going to do with it. You've got to decide. I've already decided what I'm going to do. There are others in here that have already decided what you're going to do. And you've got to decide, what am I going to do with God? What am I going to do with the truths of the Word of God that have been handed to me? What am I going to do with the faith that has been delivered to me? What am I going to do with the Word of God as somebody took the time to invest, and somebody took the time to disciple, and somebody took the time to train me in the things of God? What am I going to do with that? Am I going to take that and share it with others? Am I going to be willing to earnestly contend? Teenagers, there's going to come a day. Just a few more years. You're in ninth grade, right? Ethan, you're in ninth grade? Ninth grade, Lily? What grade are you in? Ninth grade? 10th grade, 10th grade, junior, right? 11th grade, you're graduating next year. You are graduating 2 years. Not you. You're here a little longer, okay? I promise you that. You are graduating just a couple years. The reality is, you're going to be adults soon. The reality is, you're going to have to make a decision. What are you going to do with the faith that you've been given? What are you going to do with what's been delivered to you? What are you going to do with the truths that you've been handed? Are you going to take the Word of God that's been handed to you and just throw it to the side and say, "I don't want any of that. I'm going to go live my life the way that I want to live it. I'm out of the house. I'm 18 now. Mom, you can't tell me what to do. Dad, you can't tell me what to do anymore. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm not going to do what you said anymore. I'm not going to go back to church. I never believed that stuff anyway. It was all trash." You can choose to do that. Or you can choose to say, "My mom and dad loved me. My mom and dad made sure I was in church.
My mom and dad taught me the Word of God, and they made sure that I was where I was supposed to be when I was supposed to be there. And they took the time to invest in me, and they took the time to show me how to live the Christian life. And yeah, they may not have always gotten it right, and yeah, it may have been a little bit of a struggle in the home, but there were times that I know that they loved me, and I know their intentions were good, I know their intentions were right, and I know they want me to live for God, but I'm not living for God for them. I'm living for God because I want to take a stand for Christ. You got one or two choices to make. By the way, every day we all have that choice to make. Every day. Nobody's going to twist your arm, adults, to make you come to church. I don't know, your spouse might. But nobody's going to twist your arm and make you come to church. I like that illustration Brother Throw used to always give. Man woke up in the morning. He said, I'm not going to church today. And people are angry at me. They make fun of me. Nobody likes me. They call me names. They don't listen to me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody shakes my hand. And the wife looks at him and says, get over it. You're the pastor. There are times where you may not feel like doing right. But you got to make a choice. What are you going to do? You got to make that choice. Every day. Here Jude said, man, I wanted to write unto you. I wanted to tell you about the common salvation. I wanted to tell you about all the good things God's been doing. But the reality is, listen, we live in a sick world. And the reality is that the world's getting worse day by day and with each passing moment. The reality is that everywhere you go, sin is abounding. And I understand that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. But that doesn't give us a liberty to sin. That doesn't give us a license to sin. But rather, we ought to take a stand for the truths that we've been given. And we've got to make a choice of what we're going to do with that. Every one of us do. And here he says, I wanted to write to you. I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. You got to fight for it. You got to be vigorous. You got to put some guts into it. Sometimes you got to dig in and you got to make sure that you're not going to move. I shall not be moved. Amen. There's going to be some times where you got to stand your ground. Come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. We're going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And you got to make that determination. You got to make that choice. Because there's going to come a day where somebody can't make it for you. Some of the people that I have some of the most respect for are those that as a young person, they've moved out of their house and they've stayed faithful to the things of God and they've made choices on their own to still be faithful to God. I've got a high level of respect of that crowd of people. Why? Because they understand it wasn't my mama's faith, it wasn't my daddy's faith, but this is what I believe based on the Word of God. And I'm going to be willing to stand on that. I understand you may not all been raised in church. Some of you, this may still all be new to you. I understand that. But the reality is, I want to encourage you tonight that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You should do it. Ultimately, that's your choice. Now listen, I thank God that I'm your pastor regularly. And I want to be able to pastor a church that is full of people who are willing and ready to serve God. That are willing to attack hell with a squirt gun come what may. Water balloons and all. Amen. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And my desire is I want to pastor a group of people that have some fire inside of them. That they want to take a stand for truth. They want to take a stand for right. And it doesn't matter if anybody else agrees with it. They're going to do what God's called us to do. We've got to be willing to do that though. So tonight, what are you going to do? We know our position. We know what we are. We're God's people that are set apart. We're sanctified. We're servants. We're called to the work of God. But we've got to earnestly contend. You say, well, it's not that bad right now. Listen, how bad does it have to be for you to believe that it's bad? How bad does the world have to get for people to quit saying it's not that bad? Have you ever thought about that, Brother Nick? How bad does it have to be? I mean, do buildings have to be burning down? Do you have to have the homosexual crowd knocking on your door like they did at Sodom and Gomorrah for you to finally say, oh, it's really that bad? Like, how bad does it have to be for us to realize that we live in a sick society? How bad? The times where you're watching television, seems like you can't watch anything on TV at all today without seeing a commercial where they're promoting two homosexuals or a transgender or a crossdresser and drag queen. It's everywhere. You say, well, I just changed the channel. I understand that. But how long are we going to be numb and dull to it? How long are we going to be naive to that? How long are we going to turn a deaf ear and say, well, it's not affecting me. It's not my next door neighbor, so it's not affecting my kids. No, it's worse. It's on your television in your house. It's everywhere around us. How bad does the world have to get for us to realize we need to take a stand? But ultimately, the choice is yours. If you're going to defend the faith that you've been given, you got to be willing to earnestly contend for the faith. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight.